Lord, we thank you for your work on the cross, and by the cross, you've given us all spiritual blessings. I pray as we learn about them this morning and as we have been the last few months, that we'd be able to grow in them and practice them and learn them at home so we can have more peace and joy and love in our houses. We thank you, Lord, for your work in each of us. Amen. We will continue with our ongoing series. I think we're in the fourth month now, talking about family and ministry and the issues therein. We dealt about 6 or 7 weeks with the family roles and positions and responsibilities and how God ordained marriage and family. And then we dealt about 5 or 6 weeks with this lessons you should be learning at home, these positive skills and spiritual practices that should occur in your house, being a Christian or godly home, what that looked like. And we started a couple weeks ago talking about lessons at home for when things go wrong. And this is the end of our family ministry series for this reason, because this is really where the grace river meets the road, is when sin affects your life. And you will most often see sin and friction in the people closest to you. Okay, and so this is where lessons that you should be learning outside of our church meetings or lessons at home is important for when things go wrong. Today we're talking about forgiveness. I'll just repeat some things I mentioned the last couple weeks in this series, which is that in your family, in your home, when you see sin, when you see friction, this is not a sign of family failure. Some people think that. They say, my family is messed up, I got sin, and there's all sorts of problems in the family. And this does not mean family fails. God actually created family in order to have an environment of love that can deal with these sins and problems that everybody has. And so family was ordained for the purpose of responding to sin in love and grace. Family and marriage is not made for perfect people. You're not born perfect. You're not married to someone perfect. And so family is not going to be perfect. Family's messy. That's the point. Because if you didn't have any sort of bond with these people of whom there was a mess, you would immediately flee. Okay, and so family is this bond to say, well, we are family at the very end of the day. And so we can deal with sin by love and grace, which we learn naturally, don't we? I mean, this is family. People talk about family and have that family value. But we can learn more specifically what grace looks like and love looks like by understanding the gospel of Christ. And so God commends his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we learn how to apply these understandings of doctrine and the gospel to family, because we need to show love and grace at home. We must need to learn these lessons at home. And today, forgiveness, being the quintessential Christian doctrine, is something we need to know how to do and why we do it and how to do it based on Christ. And it's going to happen at home a lot more frequently than outside your home. Okay? So this is the lesson today. Family doesn't require perfect people, but it does require forgiveness. Now, I said the same thing last week. Family does not require perfect people, but it does require repentance and apologies. Remember that? That was last week's lesson. If there's never an apology or there's never a change of mind about your own sins in around the people closest to you, there's a problem. Right? That's got to occur. And so today's forgiveness, the other side of that transaction, or the other side of that situation where a wrong has been done and you have the offender and the offended. And last week was the offender. How does the offender respond to having done wrong? Only to realize that they are the offender, right? That they have done the wrong, that there's a sin here. And this goes for all of us. Right? A lot of times when there's a wrong happening, both sides jump in on the wrong party and they both do something wrong. So we all need to realize that there's wrong that we've done, right? And that repentance is being able to say, well, I didn't want to do that. I shouldn't do that. I don't want to do that. And thus changing your mind about the thing that you did, right? Now, of course, if you wanted to do that, there's a bigger problem, right? But repentance is, I don't want to do that. I don't want that to be. Apology, then, or being sorry, we talked about how your sorrow for sin is necessary, because when we stop sorrowing for sin, we're in the wrong place, right? Sin is bad. And so that being sorry ought to create a need to apologize to the one or ask for forgiveness of the one that we've wronged. And so we talked about that last week. And so this week, then, the other side of that coin is the forgiveness part and where that comes from. And these lessons that deal with sin and when things go wrong are really speaking to the ministry we talk about in church that we have as ambassadors, the ministry of reconciliation. You've heard this phrase before? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19 talks about us being ambassadors for Christ and how Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And what we're talking about, how to deal with sin, is necessary to perform ministry of reconciliation. This is why I said it's important to learn these things at home. And so that when you do the ministry that God would have you do outside the home, you know what that looks like, right? And of course, Christ is given to us to also further understanding if you haven't learned it at home. But reconciliation is what happens after sin has broken a friendship or fellowship, right? It's reconciliation. We'll deal with that next week, right? Restoration is something where a relationship has been broken. A trust has been broken. A standing has been broken. And restoration restores someone to a right standing, right? So you see, both of these ministries, restoration, reconciliation, is a response to sin and the consequences of it. Right? So we're called to be ministers of reconciliation and restoration. And that's to say, we're called to be ministers to sinners toward their sin. Right? So you see what I'm saying? At home, you say, I got sin. Well, you should think of that as an opportunity to minister reconciliation and restoration, to forgiveness, right? And to have that process. If you didn't have any sin, you would have no need for this ministry, and no one would have need for it, and God would just be silly for offering it. Of course, God knows better than us. We're all sinners, and there's sin around us all the time. So this is what these lessons speak to. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 speak about the ministry of restoration, and how those that are spiritual ought to restore those that have been overtaken in a fault, right? Being careful of yourself, of course, lest you fall into the same error. Then it says, bear one another's burdens, which we talked about a few weeks ago, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. This bearing one another's burdens, this restoring people after they've sinned, is the ministry of grace in Christ that he wants us to do. That's what it is, right? It's not just showing the positive love, I'm going to give you a gift today, and just a nicety. Those are nice, but the best application of grace is when people need it because of their sin and offenses. That's where grace shines, okay? J. Vernon McGee, an old commentarian on the Bible, said there's two things you don't hear in churches. One, people admitting error and asking forgiveness. You don't hear that in churches. I mean, you're in church after all. Why would I admit I got problems? Right? The second thing you don't hear in churches is people actually forgiving them. So people do say, well, I've done some wrong here. You don't hear people actually forgiving because they've done some wrong and the rest of us haven't done that wrong. You see? Wow, isn't that a shameful analysis, but it's so true. In 2 Corinthians, you see this issue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which we're going through verse by verse on Tuesdays. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Remember there was an issue in Corinth with some guy who was committing some egregious sin, fornication and all that, some egregious sin. And Paul's saying, look, you guys need to mourn over this sin. That's wrong that that's happening. In fact, he's doing it so wrong and affecting all of you so much that you need to tell him to leave. Because he's not wanting to change here. This needs to be excised, right? And then in 2 Corinthians, after they hear Paul and they perform that which he suggested, separating from this sin, and thus the guy who wanted to do it continually, in 2 Corinthians, the guy repents. He goes, that's wrong, I shouldn't do it. He repents, and he asks for forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians 7, 9, you read this, and it says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and they were made sorry by it. And thus they repented, changed their mind. They wanted forgiveness. Go back to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians then. After in 1 Corinthians, he said that sin needs to be mourned. He doesn't say, by the way, no one can sin if you're in church. He doesn't say that. He says that when you're sinning, if you don't have the mind of that's wrong, then you got the wrong mind. So the guy sinning saying, this is not wrong, I don't care, I can do it, there's no problem with this. And him teaching other people to do so is a wrong thing. It doesn't belong. If there's a sinner that says, I'm struggling with this, and this is a wrong thing, and I'm doing it, but I don't want to do it, and this is wrong, then that's where grace can help. That's repentance. That's an asking and a pleading for help, and grace is the answer to those who ask for help for their sin, you see. So if anyone ought to be able to deal with sinners, it ought to be us who are sinners saved by grace and who offer the message of grace, not perfect righteousness and sinlessness, right? And yet, what happens in churches is no one admits errors in churches and no one forgives in churches. Why would you forgive people in church? We're righteous. By faith, you're righteous, not because of your works, right? And so we need to be able, by grace, to deal with sin, be able to handle it, be able to respond to it, minister to it. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says he was the first one to tell them you should mourn over sin in 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he was the first one to say you should forgive it. Down in verse 7. Contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. You ought to rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. For to this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things, that you may forgive as well as mourn over sin. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us. And so he even brings the devil into it. Essentially, what he's saying here is forgiveness is what you need to do. You see what has happened? In the first case, there was sin that they weren't acknowledging, weren't addressing, weren't mourning over. Paul says, that's wrong. Then they mourned over it. And they said, that needs to stop. You need to get out. And the guy repents. And he says, I'm sorry, this is wrong. You're right. I need help. And then instead of the church going, well, I'm sorry, your sin is unforgivable. We can't deal with it. Only perfect people here. Your sin is so wrong. Paul told us to kick you out. You know, no, instead, Paul says, forgive them. Receive them back. You say, well, look what he did. It doesn't matter what he did. Now, that's a hard saying because our flesh and our sense of justice says it does matter. He needs punishment. Not if they repent. According to the gospel of grace, if they ask for forgiveness, the doctrine of grace is Christ has given it to them. And Paul says, so you forgive them. And you help them walk by grace and deal with the struggle of their sin that Christ has paid for. That's the grace ministry. Okay? And so if the Corinthians don't forgive him, they've done something worse than what the guy did in the first place. You see what I'm saying? There was a sin that needed to be mourned over and acknowledged. And when he asks for forgiveness, if the Corinthian church doesn't respond to forgiveness, they've got an even greater sin. Because why? They're not ministering God's grace. They're ministering God's law, you see. And that is contrary to what God would have you do. And so we're in a situation in the church and also in our families, those of us who know grace, that we need to offer forgiveness. This needs to be a thing because this is the Christian ministry today. This is the message of Christ. Like I said, this is the essential doctrine of Christianity that separates from every other religion. It's forgiveness. Justice and righteousness and what is right and wrong and judgment, that a lot of religions teach that. Not all of them, but a lot of them. But forgiveness is Christian. Okay? And so even in our culture, the idea of forgiveness, we'll talk a little bit later, comes from Christianity. So I want to cover some forgiveness flaws, what people think forgiveness is and what it isn't, so you can understand what it is. And then I'll talk about why we ought to forgive, which is for Christ's sake, and then we'll try to make an application to your home. Okay? So what happens when forgiveness is on the table of discussion is that an offense incurs a debt. Something happens that is an offense, which is in the Bible called a sin. And that right there just stops people in their tracks. No one wants to admit their sin. Remember the first thing you don't hear in churches? Right? No one wants to say, I've done wrong. I've sinned. No one wants to say that, especially Christians. I've sinned. Yeah, Christians don't sin anymore, right? Tongue in cheek, not true, right? Okay, it's not true, but that's what we want to say, right? Well, we tend to forget you're saved by grace, and you're only saved because of Christ, not because of who you are and what you do, right? But sin is there. So to say that there's an offense is the first step to forgiveness, isn't there? How can forgiveness be on the table if there's not sin there needing it, right? So you see how it's just stopped in its tracks. There's no repentance and no sorrow and no apology. It's like, how can you forgive without that? No one thinks there's sin, and so forgiveness is useless. You see? So there's an offense. There's sin. Sin is a reality. And sin incurs a debt. Okay? It's a claim of injustice. I've been wrong. I've been violated. It's not just a claim of injustice, but a call for payment or punishment and restitution. I've been wronged, and you shouldn't do that, and it deserves some punishment of some sort, some retribution. I need to be made right. You've wronged me. You violated me in some way. There's a wrong here. Now, it's amazing there are some religions that don't even believe in this concept. Buddhism, for example, does not believe in the concept of sin or forgiveness because they don't believe in the idea that what you do has some sort of obligation or debt that it incurs if it's wrong. It's just, I mean, that's why, by the way, there's a lot of pantheistic thinking in some of these religions is that there's no right or wrong at all in that sense. It's just the way you think about yourself and the enlightenment of your mind, you know. But the reality is, it is true. You do things that are wrong, and other people do them too, and that wrong incurs an obligation, a debt. How is that so? Sometimes it's financial, other times it's not. How is that so? How is it when I call you a dirty, no good scoundrel and offend your mother, you know, suddenly you go, you owe me something. Why do I owe you something? Because of something I said to you. Because what I said was wrong, right? I've done an unrighteousness to you. I violated you in this sense. And thus, I need to apologize. It's a sorrowful thing, a mournful thing. Okay? You say, well, you need to say you're sorry. This is what people say, right? Well, there's forgiveness, what we're talking about today. Now, forgiveness is when there's this debt, this call for payment and punishment. Forgiveness is to grant a pardon for that. So when a sin occurs, there's this debt, this payment and punishment that needs to happen. Forgiveness remits the payment, removes the claim, releases the person from any obligation, right, and frees them from the debt. Financially, you can speak about this. Take out a loan or something. You've incurred a debt, right? Forgiveness of the loan releases you from the obligation to pay it, right? Thus, you've been forgiven. So there's people that, you know, are so financially wrong that they have to claim bankruptcy, you know. And this is a thing. Where, I mean, why are you there? Because of all the wrong things you've done financially. And what's the outcome of bankruptcy is that a lot of the debt gets forgiven by fiat. The government says, this, you got to forgive this guy. There's no way you can pay it. He's so depraved financially, right? But this is financial terms. I mean, you apply it to the actions you perform every day. It's a similar idea. Forgiveness, another way to think about it, forgiveness thinks and desires no evil or revenge. You know, evil is not necessarily a bad thing when you're talking about evil being like a punishment, right? Which is one definition of evil. So in the Bible, it says God does good and God does evil. He's not saying God sins. He's saying that God gives punishment, right? Things that aren't necessarily good, they're not like happy things, but punishment is deserved for sin, right? And so when you talk about forgiveness, thinking and desiring no evil, it's not only you're not even thinking, you know, bad thoughts about the other person, but it's like you're not requiring punishment of someone else. So they've done something that requires punishment. They've done something that is an offense that incurs a debt. And you're saying, I'm not going to hold it against them. Right, I'm not going to claim the injustice. I'm not going to say they have to pay back. I'm not going to say that they need to be punished. Right, that's forgiveness. It's kind of a hard concept, isn't it? But that's what it is. It thinks and desires no evil, no revenge, which you know what that feels like. When someone's done you wrong, you want to get them back. Right? And even in a marriage, what it looks like when there's no forgiveness in a marriage, in a relationship, you know, people start counting things, you know, in your relationship. Well, you did this wrong, I did that wrong, you did three wrongs, I did five wrongs, and then you did more wrongs than me. And what are you doing? You're like, you're tallying up what you owe the other, right? Since you've wronged me, you owe me something to pay me back of the wrong, right? And so this is not forgiveness at all. So if this is how your relationship operates, there's no forgiveness in your marriage. And this is one of the reasons why you might be having some problems, right? Forgiveness is necessary for love to grow. Without it, you cannot have love growing. You understand? And love is what makes a functioning family. So it's not the absence of sin, it's the presence of love. And thus forgiveness is needed. Okay? And so it thinks and desires no evil, no revenge, no ill will. And this is difficult, folks, because when you've been wronged, I mean, we talk about it and we say that makes sense, but when you're wronged, the sense of justice that God has put in your conscience rises up and you say, that is not right, and you've wronged me, and you know, I'm not going to do something good for you in return, so retaliate, punishment. Right? Or I'm going to make you suffer a little bit because that's punishment, right? And that's just. Why are you treating that person that way? Because you think in your mind it's just, and maybe one sense it is, because they've wronged you, right? Thus you retaliate. Forgiveness says, I will not require the retaliation. I will not require the payment. I will not think and desire evil to the other person. That's hard to do when you've been wronged. You see what I'm saying? But again, this is what Christianity is about. So if this is an issue for you at all, if you see this is a problem in the world, people don't forgive, or they can't forgive, they have trouble forgiving, then this is why you need Christ, understand? This is one very important reason you need Jesus Christ. Right? Why do you need Jesus? Well, because you can't forgive anybody when you're wronged. Right? Why should I? It's a good question, isn't it? Why should I forgive? I mean, it's just. They've done me wrong. I'm claiming justice. Yes, you're right. You're claiming justice. And love cannot abound in that situation. If everyone claimed justice against everyone else, guess what? We're all dead. That's what happens. Right? Not to mention the fact that because you're not perfect in yourself, when you try to claim justice, you're not a perfect judge. And so when you try to claim justice and you make a judgment, typically your judgment made out of wrath and anger is too much. And what happens if a judge gives too much punishment? It's unjust. And what needs to happen? A payback. So you see how it happens back and forth? That's how it occurs. The only righteous judge is God. He will punish perfectly and righteously without passion. You have plenty of passion when you get wrong, which is dangerous for your judgment. This is precisely why it's not legal in many areas for someone related to the offender to be the judge over their court. Right? Because there's passion. There's emotional conflict of interest. They can't make a righteous judgment because I have a bond to this person that requires love beyond what justice requires. Right? And so you can't have this conflict of interest. Meanwhile, This is what forgiveness is. No ill will in the face of an offense when you've been wrong, saying, I don't desire evil or retaliation or punishment or payback. That's what that means. Why should you even do this? Right? How many times has the bank made an error and you're so frustrated you call them up and, wow, you say, I should forgive the bank? I'm not saying that at all. I mean, who's the bank, you know? But I'm trying to illustrate what it means not to desire evil or revenge. Look at a few verses in the Bible just to define forgiveness from the Scripture. Now, I'm going for definition here, so these verses are from many dispensations and different contexts. I'm just trying to define what forgiveness is. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. This is the context of David and Nathan, his friend and prophet, remember? And David said unto Nathan, 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David said, I sinned against the Lord. Remember how David sinned against the Lord? He deserved death. There was no sacrifice for his sin under the law. And so David said, I sinned against the Lord. Nathan responded, the Lord hath put away thy sin. What do you call that? Forgiveness. So death was the necessary punishment for the sin that David did. I mean, sin killed. David killed a man. David killed a man, committed adultery, right? And had a bastard child from, you know, I mean, that's what happened. Sin. And there's no sacrifice for that. I mean, you're done. And Nathan said, the Lord has put away thy sin. Now, your sense of justice would go, why in the world did God do that? Well, we'll get to that in a bit, right? He made a promise to David, by the way, before that he would, but the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So David not getting the punishment he deserved is what forgiveness looks like. Okay? That's forgiveness. And it says in verse 14, howbeit because, well, we're not going to go into that. Let's get down to chapter 19, verse 19. 2 Samuel 19, verse 19. Here David's coming back to Jerusalem, and Shimei, who apparently had done wrong to David, comes, traveled by ferry over to the king's household before he could return back into the land. And verse 18 says, Shimei, the son of God, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem. He says, don't remember that thing I'm about to tell you about. Don't remember it. The thing that I did, remember that day, but don't remember this, please. And what's he saying? He's not saying, in your mind, don't bring it up in your frontal lobe. He's saying, don't make the claim against me. He's admitting, I've done you wrong. Please don't impute it to me. Please don't recall it. Don't take me to court, right? That's what he's saying. What's he pleading for? Forgiveness. Forgive me. Don't give me the punishment that I rightly deserve, right? And so, please don't do that. That's forgiveness. Psalm 25. Moving on through the Psalms. Plenty of definition verses here. When you talk about forgiveness, your internal sense of justice ought to be provoked a bit. Justice is righteous. God is just, okay? Justice is needed in the world. But forgiveness is the answer to perfect justice being done in a sinful world. Because if that occurs, we're all dead. Forgiveness is the answer. Christ provides it. God's the only one that provides it. And Psalm 25 says, and down in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. Not for his goodness' sake, but for God's goodness' sake. He says, don't remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Please don't remember them. Now, how could God not remember? He's asking God not to remember. God, please don't remember. Yeah, that's a prayer. But he's pleading for forgiveness. That's what's going on there. And forgiveness is this idea of granting pardon and not, you know, reclaiming the justice. That's the remembrance, remembering before the court of justice, right? This idea. Psalm 32, verse 1. Now, this is when God actually talks about his forgiveness. After David learned that he's been forgiven for his sins, he writes Psalm 32. And he says in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see that? Sin is covered. So his sin has been dealt with, it's been paid for, it's been covered, right? And he says that's a blessing if you've been forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You see what happens? God can impute sin and iniquity. It's very righteous and just to do that. And so can you. It's perfectly righteous and just. It's not loving, but it's just. Right? It's loving towards the victim, I suppose, but not loving toward you. And so Psalm 32, verse 2 talks about not imputing iniquity. Look at Psalm 79, verse 8. You can find definitions of words like this by just looking in the Bible for certain words in your concordance or your search program, or as you read through the scripture, just make a note of it as you see these alternative ways of describing the same thing. Okay, that's how you find a definition. Psalm 79, verse 8. Remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. The very low there has to do with their humility, right? They're being humbled. Talked about that last week a bit. But he says, don't remember our former iniquities. Look at Psalm 85, verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. That's forgiveness. They've sinned, right? Made God angry. God's the God of justice, so there's wrath coming. He says, you've covered our sin, you've taken away your wrath, you've turned thyself from your anger. That's forgiveness. So we talk about you forgiving, what's this mean? There's a righteous wrath and retribution that's necessary for someone's violation against you, and you turning away from that anger, not giving them the wrath, that's forgiveness. Right? That's what that entails, that's the consequences of it. So look at Psalm 103, verse 12. You're probably more familiar with this. There are worship songs about this verse. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What's that mean? Taken away your sins as far as the east from the west, which never meet, right? And so that's how far away they are, and people sing about this. That's forgiveness. And so sin is imputed to you because you've done it, and thus you deserve judgment. Forgiveness is saying, I'm not going to impute that unto you, so that sin that you performed and that claim of justice, I'm going to send it to the backyard, and I'm going to bury it deep. Right? I'm not going to take it away as far as I can. It's not like I'm going to preserve it. I'm going to remove it, right? Because the offended has the right to claim justice. The offender has no right to claim forgiveness. You get it? Because you're the sinner doesn't mean you have to forgive me. You can't say that at all. There's no right you had to be forgiven. But the offended can say, I'm going to take your sin, the claim that I have justice against you, I'm just going to throw it away. That's forgiveness. Isaiah 38. Do you see how that's loving, by the way? Why would someone do that? Because they don't want to see the person have the consequence of their sin. Because they want to have the relationship restored. Because they want to have reconciliation. Because they have a hope that love, and they have a knowledge that grace can abound over all. Look at Isaiah 38, verse 17. This is the God that you serve, folks. A perfectly just God and a perfectly loving God. Isaiah 38, in verse 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. But where did God put these sins, by the way? I mean, behind his back, east from the west? Well, he's not talking about literally. There's some sin, and he's got it in a little box. And it's kind of the concept, right? He threw it behind him, which means he's not going to look at it. I'm not going to put it in front of us, in between us. I'm going to throw it away. Okay? Isaiah 43, verse 25. Is this the verse about the ocean? East from the west, throw him behind his back. I am he that blots out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. What's he blotting out? The transgression that was committed against him. You've been wronged. You have a claim of injustice, right? You can blot it out. You can say, I'm not going to press charges. You can do that. You can do it in our courts of law today, but only you can if you've been the offended. In Micah 7:19, is this the one about the ocean? I think it may be. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins unto the depths of the sea. So you see this principle, this idea through here, this is forgiveness. Okay? Notice some errors that people have in their mind about forgiveness, and we're going to go through these now. Forgiveness is not earned, right? People have the idea, well, I'll forgive him when they fill in the blank, right? Now, some people would say, well, I'm not going to forgive them until they repent, which is the most reasonable, because repentance at least is the person saying, I did wrong, I don't want to do wrong, and they're asking for forgiveness, and you can give it, right? But we'll see here in a moment that that is not even a condition for you offering forgiveness, okay, under grace. But forgiveness is not earned. The fact that they repented or asked for it is not earning forgiveness. I'll forgive them when they pay me back, right? They stole $1,000 from me. When they pay me back, then I'll forgive them. That's not forgiveness. Okay, that's claiming your right of justice. That's getting paid back, right? Obviously, you wouldn't feel ill will if they paid you back the money because it's been restored, right? Forgiveness is saying, I don't wish to be paid back for your sake, for Christ's sake, for God's sake, for love's sake, right? So it's not earned. Romans 4:4, Paul talks about this when he says about Abraham and forgiveness and justice and this sort of thing under grace. He says, what did Abraham, your father, find? What did he learn about faith? It's not of works, right? And he says in Romans 4 that if it was work, it'd be counted for debt. Romans 4, verse 4. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. See that? So you say, I'll forgive when they do this. Well, you just kept the debt. You haven't forgiven it. The debt still remains. And they have to work to get the debt cleared. That's like anyone who has a debt, right? So it's not earned. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And so this is the problem, that to earn the forgiveness of sins from God, you have to die, because that's what the wages of sin is. Exodus 10:17-18, you see back here, Pharaoh, the guy who would not let his people go, remember that? Pharaoh, did you know he asked for forgiveness? He did, in Exodus 10, verse 17. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. You see the prayer? He's asking for forgiveness. And what's God do? Moses went out unto from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind and took away the locusts. The Lord responded by taking away his plague. Did you ever hear that story when you talk about the plagues? It's always like Pharaoh rejects them and then the plague and rejects them again and the plague. Well, Pharaoh asked for forgiveness. And what did God do? I'll forgive you when you give back all your riches and let my people go. He didn't, did he? He didn't even say, I'll forgive you when I let my people go. He asked for forgiveness and he took the plague away. That's amazing. This is Pharaoh. Forgiveness is not earned, folks. That's what I'm trying to say. It's given, right? And so it's not deserved then. It's not earned, it's not deserved. Now, what else do you know is not earned and not deserved? There's a word for that out there. Oh, it's grace, yes. You see how those of us who are operating under the dispensation of grace, ministering the gospel of grace, ought to know how to forgive. If we can't forgive having received grace in this dispensation of grace, we're no good as ministers of grace. Do you get it? You say, what about justice? God's not doing that today. Your ministry is of grace. Forgiveness is the capstone of Christian ministry today. Right? That's what it is. You say, what about justice? It happens later. Leave that to God. God is just. He demands justice, but grace is what he's offering. Okay? It's not deserved. You'll say, I won't forgive. They don't deserve to be forgiven. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is never when someone deserves it. How can someone who's offended you deserve it? Well, they're a nice guy, so I'm going to forgive them because they deserve it. They did you wrong. Where's your sense of justice? You understand? So when someone says that, they're really just diminishing justice. They say, well, I don't care if they do wrong. I just love them. Right? Now, that sounds good, but that's not really right. Forgiveness is the response to when someone wrongs you. Right? They don't deserve it. No one does. None deserve it. By the way, it is asked for, you see that phrase all the time, ask for forgiveness, because it can only be given. It cannot be deserved. If it were deserved, you wouldn't ask for it, you would claim it. Forgive me. Command. I'm claiming my right to forgiveness today before court. It's my right to be forgiven. It's not
your right.
It can only be given, and therefore it can only be asked for. Please forgive me. Will you forgive me? I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm pleading for forgiveness. Don't remember my sins. Don't impute my iniquity. Please, please, please. It's an ask. It can only be given. If forgiveness is not given, it's not forgiveness. You get it? And so, it's not deserved by anyone. It's not earned. It's not a feeling. People say, well, I don't feel like forgiving. It doesn't require whether you feel it or not, because it's not a feeling to forgive. It's a choice to forgive. Okay, now feelings, of course, come into it. I feel wronged. I feel offended. But that's the whole point of forgiveness, is that even though you have been offended, you say, I will not require the payment. Right? And you can make that choice and still feel horrible. Your feelings have nothing to do with it. It's a choice to remit, to forgive, to not claim justice. It's a decision to offer grace instead of demanding justice. And Romans 5:21 says that in this dispensation, grace reigns because grace abounds over sin. Right? This is going to help us with how we forgive and where we get the strength to forgive. Because I'm not feeling like I want to forgive. Well, forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a decision, thank God. And what can help you make that decision is that God has made the decision in His will to offer forgiveness to all freely by His grace, which abounds over all sin. There's no sin committed against you of which God has not offered forgiveness for, and you're the one going, I don't feel like it. Make the choice to do God's will, to minister His grace, that in the face of sin, you'll offer His forgiveness. Right? That's what He's doing. It's a choice. It's an understanding. If you don't have the understanding of what God's doing, I can see where you're driven by your feelings. You don't want to do anything. Right? So it's not a feeling. It's a decision to offer grace instead of demanding justice, because justice is right, and so is grace. And in this dispensation, grace abounds. So what's that going to mean if you, since you don't feel like it, do a different thing than what God is doing today? Whoops. You not forgiving is really a problem now, isn't it? Right? Forgiveness is not forgetting. People say, well, forgive and forget. That's what the Christian teaching is. Forgive and forget. They get that from all the passages we just read where he says, don't remember my sins, right? Well, they're asking God to do that. I mean, God doesn't forget. He's better than elephants. You know, He doesn't forget. The idea of not remembering has to do with not claiming and not bringing up to mind. You know, it's releasing it you from the burden, right? And especially humans. I mean, that's God talking about forgetting. If anyone could forget, it'd be God. If He could. I don't think He can. But if anyone could, it'd be God. God could supernaturally, you know. I don't think He does, because that would really make it kind of strange. If God forgot all the sins, then He'd wake up in the morning and go, What am I doing? Why am I dying for what? You see, it's confusing. So there's an acknowledgement of it, but Him not claiming it. That's what that means. But people say you need to forgive and forget. So just forgive and just forget like it never happened. You know, this may be a relief to you. You can't. It's impossible. God made you brains that remember. I mean, until you get senile and you start to forget, and that's not something you choose to do. You know, so it's like forgive and forget is not something I can command myself to do. Forget, forget, forget. I mean, the more you think that, the more you remember, right? And even when you haven't thought about it for a long while, and thus someone looks at you, they say, I think he's forgotten it. It can just suddenly, poof, right? You've had that happen? Where it just comes back into your mind, and in the throes of argumentation, you're going, I remember what you did before. I mean, this happens. You know, your brain recalls. It's an amazing tool. But forgiveness is not forgetting. Praise God. You can forgive, and you don't have to forget. And I'm not saying this so you can bring it up all the time. That's what I'm saying. Well, good, I can forgive and bring it up every week. That's also not forgiveness. That's actually a form of punishment. You know? That's not forgiveness, okay? But it doesn't mean it's required to forget. So that if you forgive someone and then you recall it again and you still have the hurt because you recall it and the pain's still there, you know, I must have not have forgiven them. Forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling, right? So when the remembrance of the wrong, you've been wrong before, comes up, remember also that you forgave it. Okay, make the choice to forgive, and then when it comes up and say, I remember that, and it hurts, and I remember that I forgave it, thank God for His grace, right? That's how you deal with it in yourself, forgiveness. Remember that too. Don't forget that you forgave. In fact, you forgave it. Forgiveness is not limited. People say, well, forgiveness is good, it's gracious, it's loving, but there's some things that cannot be forgiven. Cannot be forgiven. Some things are unforgivable. This is not true. According to the Christian gospel of grace, forgiveness is not limited. Christ died for all your transgressions, all your trespasses, Colossians 2:13. There's no trespass and transgression for which Christ did not die for you, and can I say for the whole world? It doesn't mean the whole world has received forgiveness because they have not believed the gospel, but it's been offered and died for. There's no limit to the forgiveness that God can give people. Okay? And when you trust the gospel of grace, your sins, all of them, past, present, future, have been forgiven. You say, how can you say my future sins have been forgiven? Here's how I can say that. Because when you're saved by grace, what happens to you in the cross? You die there, don't you? When you trust the gospel, right, his death becomes your death. And you can say, by faith, I am crucified with Christ. Question, can you hold a dead man guilty of sins? No. So you see, this is what does that. All your sins are dealt with. You're crucified with Christ. Praise God in his grace. But it's not limited. You say, well, there's some sin that will take me down off of that cross and make me alive so that God can resurrect my old man so I can be punished again. People have done that in history. Christians, they bury them, they bring up their bones, they burn them again, as if that's going to bring more punishment to them. They're dead. You know, theologically, you're dead in Christ. Resurrecting your old man so you can punish him again is not helping anything. Christ, it's not doing anything. You died with Christ and all your sins died with that. Okay? So, forgiveness is not limited. By the way, forgiveness isn't even limited under the law program. I know there is the unforgivable sin, but that's not something that God says that forgiveness is not granted. He says it's impossible to forgive. That's a different thing. Right? But under the law program, Matthew 18:35, look what Jesus says. Matthew 18:35. This is the story of the gentleman who was forgiven all of his debts, then went to the people who were indebted to him and claimed that they paid the debts. Remember that? And because he claimed the debts, even though he was forgiven of his debts that were greater, he was punished. It says in verse 32, then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me to forgive you, and I did. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. And why was he wroth? Not because of the initial debt, because he failed to forgive. Isn't that interesting? The new sin. This isn't double jeopardy here. And so he was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now this is under the law, and so it's saying here, if you do not forgive, what's it going to say? You face the torments of hell. Jesus said that multiple times. If you don't forgive someone else, then my Father in heaven won't forgive you. Forgiveness conditional based on your forgiveness. Now, praise God, we get forgiveness by his blood and grace today, not based on that conditional transaction. But look what I'm saying there in verse 35. Is there any limit to who you forgive? If you, from your hearts, forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Is there any person exempted from verse 35? By the way, what's the famous question people have in response to that statement? Who's my brother? Hear that? Who's my brother? You said brother, Lord. Who is it? It's not that guy, is it? Remember what Jesus said, the whole Samaritan thing? I'll tell you who your brother is. Think of the enemies that you have. Those are your brothers. That's what he's saying, right? So, I mean, it's a stupid question to ask. He's saying everyone. You forgive everyone. And this is before the cross, even. In fact, the law had this required. In the law, it was a requirement to forgive. Did you know this? Because he says from your heart here to forgive. What's the law that requires forgiveness? Anyone know? It's only one of the top two laws. The first one is love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It's the second one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19 says, don't have in your heart a grudge against your neighbor. Don't think ill will against your neighbor. Thou shalt forgive thy neighbor. It's right there in the law. That's what it means to love your neighbor. Forgiveness. When they wrong you, you forgive. Wasn't there a time where I don't have to forgive? Nope. Jesus says, nope, there's never a time. And under the law, if you didn't forgive, apparently God would hold your salvation in check there. Not the case today, by the way. I'm going back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's how it was under the covenant program. Look at Luke 17, verse 3. Luke 17. We have a present possession of salvation today, thank God. By grace through faith. But that only magnifies the need for forgiveness, doesn't it? The fact that your salvation is not conditional on your forgiveness simply means that you have a present possession of all forgiveness from Christ, which means even more, you should forgive other people. Right? You say, if I don't forgive, will I go to hell? Not today. That's true. That's like saying about any sin. I'm saved by grace. Can I murder and cheat and steal and fornicate? No. Can I not forgive? No, you cannot not forgive. It's like, it's one of those things. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. We'll cover rebuke here in a few weeks, but the idea of rebuke has to do with incurring repentance. That's what rebuke has to do. You rebuke someone who's wrong because they don't know that they're wrong. If they knew they were wrong, you wouldn't have to rebuke them. In fact, you shouldn't rebuke someone who knows that they're wrong. Like, if they know what they did was wrong, rebuke is useless. But they know they're wrong. But if someone doesn't know what they did was wrong, you rebuke them. That was wrong. And then the proper response to rebuke is, you're right. That was wrong. That's repentance, right? Then they ask for forgiveness. And then you're supposed to say, sure, forgiveness, yeah. Just wanted you to let you know that was wrong so that we can proceed in our relationship walking with the Lord. Right? Because if you don't know what's wrong and you keep walking in wrong, this is going to be a hindrance to you and me and everyone else. Right? Luke 17, verse 3. If he repent, forgive him. Rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, then you should say, it seems like you're not serious. I'm really not going to forgive you until you prove it to me. No, if 7 times in a day he comes to you and says, I repent, I did wrong, I know it's wrong, I shouldn't have done wrong, I don't want to do wrong, what are you supposed to do according to Luke 17, or what were they told to do? Thou shalt forgive him. Remember Peter asked, how many times? And the famous answer in Matthew is 70 times 7, which isn't like a limit. Jesus is simply saying, yeah, you can't even forgive that many times in a day. Good luck. You know, be doing it every second of the day, you know. So the idea of the limit, there is no limit to forgiveness, to God's forgiveness, okay? Forgiveness is not also, and this kind of goes along with this, because when you start talking about this unlimited forgiveness, you start thinking, well, it seems like God's throwing justice in the trash can here. Well, he's not. Forgiveness is not accepting sin. If I forgive this person, then I'm accepting their sin. I'm saying it's okay they do that. That's not true at all. In fact, what did Luke 17 say? And I know this is not doctrine in the dispensation, but it's talking about just general forgiveness here. That the teaching in Luke 17 was to rebuke the person, to tell them that they're wrong, and then when they repent, acknowledging they're wrong, then forgive. So how does it work? Is forgiveness saying your sin is okay, it's all right that you sin, and forgiveness is just there to make sure you don't get hurt? It's like a safety cushion for your sin. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not accepting sin and making sin more palatable. Forgiveness is saying, when you sin, sin is wrong and horrible and dangerous and offensive and should be repented of and should be sorrowed over, forgiveness is granted. Right? That's what it means. Forgiveness acknowledges that sin is sin. In fact, you cannot forgive if sin is not sin. Do you get it? Why would you need to forgive if there's no offense in the first place? There's no sin. Calling something sin is calling it egregious and damnable. So forgiveness doesn't accept sin or enable sin. It removes the penalty of sin, the punishment for it. It does not redefine it. You understand? Forgiveness doesn't say, I'm changing my definition of sin. Now that forgiveness is available, unlimited, sin isn't a sin anymore. It's fine. That's not what forgiveness does. Forgiveness is required for sinners. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, Paul even talks about the Corinthians and how when they do wrong to the weaker brother in the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation, he says, you sin, and you sin against Christ. Whoa, Paul, that's serious talk. Those people are saved by grace. How dare you impute sin to them? Well, yeah, because sin occurs. Why wouldn't you? It makes them feel guilty. Well, that was his intent, for them to realize that they were wrong, so that they would have a repentance unto deliverance from the burden of that sin. Not before God, but in their life, you see. And so forgiveness doesn't accept sin. It also doesn't ignore the consequence. People think, well, if I forgive, this is like bringing things back to how they were before. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen. Your salvation by grace in Christ isn't God going, I'm going to act like nothing ever happened. Right? That's not what occurs. If that's what occurred, then we're back at square zero. You haven't learned nothing. Okay? What we've been learning through this history of humanity, where God created a world without sin, and then sin entered by man, it was our fault, and then sin corrupted humanity, and God had to give punishment for it, and he's teaching us the knowledge of sin under the law, and then teaches us his love by his grace in the cross. What he's been doing is teaching us our need for him to deal with our shortcomings. Right? And so what forgiveness does is leaves you actually in a better position than you were before, not where you were before. Where you were before is before you sinned, before you knew that you could sin, before you think that you needed someone else to forgive you or show love toward you. That's how you were before. And then you sin, you offend someone, you repent and sorrow for it, you ask for forgiveness of someone, and they forgive you, and now you're in a position of being forgiven, but you've sinned, haven't you? You did wrong, and you had to go through the sorrow, and then you had to get forgiven, and now you're forgiven, but you sinned before. That's how you got here. So aren't you changed a bit? You're changed a bit because now you know that you can sin, and now you know that you're not perfect, and now you know that you need someone else to love you, and you need someone to show grace towards you, and you need God, right? That's a better place. You get it? That was God's purpose with all of this. It wasn't that we'd be plagued with sin, it's that He could deliver us from it. He and only He can. So it's not ignoring the consequences. Sin hurts and damages, and there's sins that people do that forgiveness doesn't take away the consequences. Now, by consequence, I don't mean the punishment. That forgiveness does say I'm not going to claim punishment against you for it. I'm not going to require payment. But there's consequences of sin. That's not just the punishment. You've heard of this, right? Reap what you sow. There's things that happen when you sin and make wrong choices that no one can take away. That's just what it is, right? Murder being one. I know it's an extreme example, but it's just an easy example. I mean, the person's dead. Even when and if you say, okay, I can forgive this person for Christ's sake, which is a hard thing, but a needful thing to do, the person's still dead, right? Someone steals money from your pocket. I'm not going to require payment back. I'm going to offer forgiveness. Well, you still are missing the money, right? You say evil words or hurtful words. People say, I will forgive you, and rightly so, and they say this, but the words still were out there, weren't they? And like I said before, it's going to be hard to forget. Sin hurts and sin damages, and the consequences of sin are not removed because forgiveness is given, you see? So don't think that. Well, you've forgiven me. That means there's no difference. No, there is a difference, and there's consequences. That's why sin is bad, right? But forgiveness is greater than hate. Forgiveness is greater than revenge, and grace abounds over sin, right? You can be saved from it. So unpunished sin still has bad effects. Forgiveness is not the same as before, like I said. There was trust that was broken, reconciliation, a relationship that was broken, and forgiveness is the first step in restoring this relationship, but it doesn't make it like it was before, right? This, by the way, is how marriage and family can have a great, strong bond, right? Because if you never go through this process in your family of I've done something wrong and then the forgiveness has to be granted, then it's like the bond is there but never been challenged, has it? It's like when that first mess up happens and suddenly, oh no, it's like an egg, you know. But when you go through this process again and again and again and again and you see that forgiveness is offered and grace is offered and love is there and love is unbreakable and grace abounds over all, suddenly you know family is family. And no matter what you do, he's still my brother, he's still my daughter, or she's still my daughter, you know, she's still my spouse. You know, it's like, you sense that in your family? It gets stronger because you've been through the problems, which is why forgiveness is not there. The problems are bad. They break the egg, you know. Forgiveness is there, it gets stronger, it becomes a rock, okay? And so forgiveness can be good, but it's not the same as before. Don't think that it is. Reconciliation requires work. From both parties, it requires effort and repentance and change of mind. And lastly, forgiveness is not only for the offender. People say, well, forgiveness is only for the person who's done wrong. They need forgiveness. And so, I mean, they've done me wrong. Why should I give them something? Well, you are giving them a grace. Forgiveness is grace, that's for sure. But it's not only for the offender. Forgiveness is also for the offended. Because sin affected you and your outlook on the other person. And now in you is a sense of justice being harmed and a sense of revenge perhaps from your flesh or even hatred in your heart towards the other person or bitterness or anger that should not be there because of their sin. And that's what happens. We tend to blame the other person for our own sinful response. You wronged me and I'm angry because you did wrong. Well, your anger isn't really right either. And your revenge isn't really right. And your hate isn't right either, you see. But who likes to hear that? Because it's righteous because it's a response to their wrong, you know. But it's for you too, because when you have forgiveness, sin doesn't destroy your heart. When you forgive the other person, suddenly that hate and revenge and anger, you can throw it away, right? It can go away. Because love cannot grow where a grudge or secret malice or resentment live. And people don't forgive when they resent, when they have malice towards the other, ill will, or they hold a grudge. Hold a grudge is simply, by definition, not forgiving someone else. Not letting it be. Right? That's a grudge. And when people have those things, love cannot grow. It's like not watering the soil. It's like putting the heat lamp on the seed. It's never going to crop out. You know, it's never going to come. Forgiveness opens the door to love, okay? Now, we'll cover here in the last few minutes why you ought to forgive And Ephesians 4:32 is why you ought to forgive. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Why should I forgive this other person? For your sake, more importantly, for Christ's sake. Okay, ultimately, for love's sake. Right? God is just. The Bible can teach justice. And there's places in the Bible it even teaches not to forgive. In Psalm 109, for example, David prays what's called an imprecatory psalm, where he prays to God to remember their sins and to impute their iniquities. So he's like praying, like, God, do not forgive these people. Right? And there's places where God says, I'm not going to. Which is interesting. Under the law covenant, that was perfectly righteous. They broke the law. There's a time where God's long-suffering. There's a time where he says, judgment's coming. Well, if judgment's coming, then what do you call that? That's not forgiveness. That's punishment. That's imputing the sin. By the way, the fact that judgment will come on this earth in the future by Christ shows you that there's a time where God will impute sin. Not today, he's not, but he will. Right? Which is why you need to be saved today. Right? So that when you face God in judgment, he wants to impute that sin to you. But there's a place in the Bible where it says not to forgive, but not under grace. Under the dispensation of grace, there's no place where it says not to forgive. There's no covenant people are under. You're not to minister the law. Jesus taught in his ministry to Israel to forgive or else you won't be forgiven. But that's not the teaching today. We forgive for Christ's sake because Christ forgave you. God forgave you first. Right? And this forgiveness is justified, by the way. It's not that we forgive without reason. I mentioned to you before that forgiveness requires atonement. Otherwise, it wouldn't be just. If every judge in the world and every criminal came to them, they just said, forgiven. I'm a loving judge, and all the judges in the world did that. What kind of world would we have? An unjust world, right? Forgiveness is not unjust because of the cross of Christ. Christ died on the cross, taking the wrath of God, and thus paid a payment for your sake. Now you say, if he paid a payment, how's it forgiveness? Because we're not forgiving Christ, we're forgiving you. You didn't pay the payment. He did, right? So it can be both just, and it can be the justifier of those that believe. He can show forgiveness and justice because he took the justice, you received the forgiveness. Thank God, forgive me what I don't deserve and earn, right? And by the way, you were given it. So forgiveness is not for any reason. You were given it first. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul talks to the Corinthians and says, what do you have that you were not given? The Corinthians boasted in their position in Christ and the grace that they had as if somehow they deserved it and earned it. And Paul goes, what do you have from God, grace and anything, that you weren't given? God gave you grace. God gave you justification. God gave you sanctification. God gave you a purpose. God gave you life in Christ. There's nothing you have that he hasn't given you. There's no reason for you to be all high and mighty in your grace and saying, well, I can do whatever I want, and sin doesn't matter. You've been given it. You've been given forgiveness first. And by the way, when you forgive someone for Christ's sake, you forgive someone else, which is only on the basis of Christ's shed blood and forgiveness offered to them already. Not only are you in line with what Christ is offering them, which means you're doing God's will because he's offering forgiveness and you have to minister it to them. We tend to think of ministering forgiveness to others as in preaching the gospel to people who are unbelievers, right? You ever heard that God's forgiven your sins by grace through his blood on the cross? We don't tend to think of it as if when someone's wronged me, right? I've been wronged. Well, minister the gospel. What do you mean? I've been wronged. No, the gospel of grace and forgiveness. Because right? It's easy to do it when you haven't been wronged. But when you're the one that's wronged, it's kind of harder to do that. But it's the same ministry, folks. You've been called to minister grace and forgiveness. Right? And so when you forgive for Christ's sake, you're actually honoring God's grace. That's what's happening there. You're ministering God's grace. Ephesians 1:7 says, you're forgiven by the blood of Christ Jesus according to the riches of his grace. And so when you do not forgive, you're saying Christ isn't rich enough to forgive what you did. Or you're saying you're too petty to. Either way, not good for you. Right? Thus the need to forgive, to honor Christ. Colossians 1:14 says, through the blood of Christ you have forgiveness, even the redemption of sins. You need to forgive for Christ's sake. Because he did the work to minister forgiveness to the world. Look at Galatians 2:20. Let me leave you with something else here. Galatians 2:20. When justice by the law is demanded, which means you're not getting forgiveness, right? You demand justice. Then, Galatians 2:21, you're frustrating the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What did Christ die for? Sins. Christ died for sins, to offer forgiveness of sins, right? Grace towards sins, to abound over sins. And when you hold someone to the standard of the law, which is holy and just and right, when you hold them to that, what you're not ministering is what Christ died for. You see that? So Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, if righteousness come by the law. Now, he's talking here in two senses. One is that if I try to do works for my salvation, then Christ died in vain. Another sense is if I require other people to do works for their forgiveness and salvation, then Christ died in vain. See, why would I do that? Well, when you've been wronged, you have a real internal sense of justice, and you really want to claim righteousness then, right? That's the hard part of it, but that's where it needs to be, because what you need to remember is that if forgiveness isn't granted to this person, then what did Christ die for? You see? And if you're an ambassador of Christ, you're the one to minister it. Isn't that amazing? The cross of Christ to you, now ministering through you, without any law requiring you to. There's no law under grace that you must forgive. But because Christ did it to you and you're his minister, what's that now make you do? Forgive. You actually do that which the law required without the law because of God's grace working in you. Because your heart's going to change. God's amazing, folks, how he changes you by Christ and grace, not the law. That's what that means. You know, Satan demands justice today. That's why 2 Corinthians 2, it says Satan should get an advantage of us if we don't forgive, right? Satan today demands justice. He's a minister of righteousness. And when you do wrong, he wants to say, see, they've done wrong, and I'm a righteous minister. Satan's saying this. And so that guy needs to pay for his wrong. That's actually devilish ministry today, because God's not ministering justice today. He's ministering grace, right? He's not giving judgment to the world. There is, by the way, you say, unless you just fear for our sakes in the world and saying, well, the world's going to be chaos if Christians actually did this everywhere. No, it wouldn't be chaos. It'd be filled with love. Okay. You say, what about criminals out there, real criminals? Well, there's a place where they get dealt with, by the way, and it's not the church. The church should not be given the institutional capacity to punish sinners. That's not the church's job. Now, in history, different churches have taken it upon themselves, but that's not right. That's not biblical. There's family that God created to show unconditional love. There's the church that is taught to communicate unconditional grace. And then there's, what's that third institution? Government, which God has given to humanity to institute justice. So when I talk about unlimited grace, I'm talking about church ministry and applicable to your family as well, right? We say, where do those murderers get dealt with? Well, God, ultimately, but secondly, for the civil society before the courts, before government, who was given the sword to stop the evildoers, right? Justice. Has the church been given the sword? No. Has the government? Yes. So it's very possible to say, this guy has done me wrong, and I forgive them and will not claim a right for them to make payment, and yet that makes you right with me, but it may not make you right with the state of Indiana. But that makes it a hard choice, too, by the way, when you're the one pressing charges, doesn't it? That's another story altogether. What did Paul say about that? Well, you have to have that thought through, right? But you see what I'm saying? There's a jurisdiction of justice that has been dealt with for a civil society. But then there's the forgiveness that God tells Christians to give everyone unconditionally, unlimited. This applies to your family as well more frequently, right? So when Satan demands justice today, Christ is in the way of the sinner today by the cross. And so when you fail to forgive, you're ignoring the fact that Christ died for sinners, and you're claiming justice apart from what Christ did. Why do people fail to forgive? Are they more righteous than God? I'm not going to be like those Christians who always forgive everyone. I'm going to claim justice, make things right. I'm a social justice warrior, you know. Oh, wow, that's amazing. What about a Christ grace warrior? Well, that sounds a lot weaker, doesn't it? It's not. Forgiving is not a weakness, folks. Forgiveness is a strength because it's based on the grace of Christ. Just like forbearance was a strength, just like apology was a strength, this is a strength. It strengthens your inner man. Right? You recognize the truth and reality that there's sin that needs to be dealt with by love and grace and Christ's cross. So why do people fail to forgive? Are they more righteous than God? No, they're not more righteous than God. God is perfectly righteous, and he's forgiving sinners. Right? It's because of hate and revenge and sin in yourself. That's why you don't forgive. Unforgiveness is a sin, okay? That's what it is, especially in this dispensation. How do I forgive when I'm feeling all of that vengeance and hate? Here's what you do. You say, I'm not the judge. God is, right? The church is not the judge. God is. Then you say, I sin too, because you do, right? You're not perfect, so that gets rid of your self-righteousness. And then you quote Romans 5:8 to yourself. God committed his love toward us, means me and that person, that while we and that person were sinners, he died for us. Oh, yes, he died. And by the way, I'm dead if I'm a believer. Right? Romans 6. If I'm in Christ, I'm crucified with him, I'm dead. So this whole thing I'm feeling in my flesh, maybe that needs to be crucified. I'm dead. And you know what? Christ loved us first, and the love of Christ constrains us, that we which live should henceforth live unto him, and his will is to forgive people. So now you're oriented your mind around yourself being dead, God's love towards us, and his forgiveness. And then read Ephesians 4, 27 to 32. The whole passage deals with why you should forgive. For your sake, for the devil's sake, for Christ's sake, for others' sake, for God's sake, for love's sake. It's right there it is. For the sake of love, folks. How do you forgive in your home? It keeps the door open for love. If you do not forgive in your home, love is halted. And you'll hold a grudge for decades and live in misery. You know, forgive. For Christ's sake, do it. For love's sake, do it. Forgiveness and comforting weaker people, which are those that sin, showing love breeds reconciliation, restoration. Not forgiving is worse than the original sin because it multiplies the offense. That's what happens. People say, well, they owe me an apology. Yes, they do. They owe you an apology. And they haven't apologized yet. Well, yeah, but what would grace do? Would you be bitter until they do? Angry until they do? Resentful? Hateful? Having that destroy your heart? Or will you say, I'm going to forbear, which is one thing, and forgive through Christ to confirm, for love's sake, folks. Colossians 3:13 says, forbear and forgive in Christ Jesus. If any of you have a quarrel against any, forgive because Christ first forgave you. And then it says, and above all things, put on charity, love. Because when you forgive, you can put on charity. You can't put on charity without forgiving. Because one of the definitions of charity is thinking no evil and bearing all things. Forgiveness is needed for charity to occur. And when you have charity, Colossians 3:15 says, the peace of God will rule in your hearts and in your house. You want peace? Forgiveness. Right? It's got to happen. Any questions? Comments? Let's pray. God, we thank you for being the ultimate example of love for humanity and for us who believe your gospel. And we thank you for teaching us what it means to forgive, providing the atonement necessary for forgiveness, and giving us no excuse not to forgive others. I pray that as you've taught us, that we're crucified with you, that we would reckon our old man dead, and that we would walk in the Spirit, and that we would know your love, joy, and peace in our homes as we acknowledge our sin towards one another. We admit our error, but also grant forgiveness to each other based on what you've done. And I pray that as the world doesn't acknowledge you and doesn't acknowledge their sin, that we would be a pillar of truth as your church, that we would teach what is right and wrong, but also your abundant grace. And so we pray we minister that well and minister that correctly so we can be stewards of your mysteries. Amen.